And turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 27 through the end of the chapter and verse 31. This Lord's Day morning, we'll be reading from the English Standard Version. It's the translation in your pew Bibles, either under your chairs or under the chairs in front of you, rather, or on your chairs. How good, how important it is to hear these words by God's grace and the illumining power of His Holy Spirit as they are. Not the fallible words of fallible men, but the infallible word of the Almighty God inspired by God the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, reading through verse 31, the word of the Lord. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. The inspired word of our God. Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are for Christ, indeed for His sovereign rule and reign. We thank You that He is our covenant head. Thank You for blessing us each to be a part of His body. Thank You, indeed, that salvation is blessedly individual, but also corporate, as again we use our gifts and receive the love of Jesus through the testimony of the saints we worship with side by side. Thank You for the power of Your Holy Spirit to save us in the personal relationship we have with Christ. And thank You for the blessed relationship we have with one another in the body of Christ. And thank You that that body continues to grow as the number of members grows. Thank You for all those in Your image that call upon the name above all names, for their hope in this life and for the eternity to come. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul has spent time leading up to these verses teaching the Christians in Corinth about who the church is on a global scale. If you look at verse 13 on the same page of your Bibles, you read that for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. And Paul, in the earlier part of 1 Corinthians 12, is making an important point that is very vivid. In a worldly sense, Paul would have a hard time saying we with about himself and the Corinthians about anything. There is a profound way in which he has nothing in common with his readers. He was one of the most highly educated men in the ancient world of his day, trained under the most famous rabbi in the world, Gamaliel, in Jerusalem, as one of God's chosen people, Israel of old. You remember that he was saved by the Lord directly when Jesus knocked him to the ground with His glorious radiance and spoke to him audibly. You remember the words as Jesus addressed him in His Hebrew name, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting Me? Again, the bond between Jesus and the church that is His body. And here Paul, commissioned by Jesus as an apostle, had enough authority that he could even rebuke a fellow apostle like Peter and write about it for all time as God the Holy Spirit inspired him, as we find in Galatians chapter 1. Paul, in a very true sense, is very, very different from his readers. And again, you remember, he is writing to a church here in Corinth that is made up of people who were very diverse themselves and among themselves. Some were quite rich. Many, most, were quite poor. Indeed, many within the congregation he's writing to were illiterate. And again, they had access to God's Word through the preaching of the Word, through the reading of the Word only. Whereas Jerusalem, where Paul was trained, was where Jews and God-fearers all over the civilized world remembered what Jesus did there, going to the cross, the power of His resurrection, and where for 1,000 years God had dwelt with His people in the tabernacle and then the temples, both Solomon's, the rebuilt temple, even in Herod's temple, built in the generations leading up to this day when Paul writes to the church in Corinth. And you know that in contrast to all of this, Corinth was known for its prostitutes and its corruption. It had no ancient history. In Paul's day, it was a modern, it was a recent city within, under the government of Rome. but as different as the Corinthians were from Paul. God had baptized them all. Paul, the Jewish rabbi, the Corinthians, both rich and poor, educated and illiterate. God had baptized them all and you all in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. They were indeed part of a global, unified church, the body of Christ. But after explaining that global church as a unified body of Christ, made up of diverse members, indeed from every tribe, tongue, and nation, as the proclamation of the gospel spread out and continues to this day, Paul here is speaking to the Corinthian Christians about who they are as the body of Christ in a local church family in a congregation. It's a very important contrast. Verse 27, in contrast to verse 13, now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. The change in pronoun from verse 13 is vital. Paul is no longer talking about the church across time and space. He has already covered that ground. He is talking about who they, as the local congregation in Corinth, and members of that congregation, who they are. And they, and each local body of Christ, you are members of one body. Now, before we move on, remember that the local body of Christ in Corinth is not so different profoundly, even though it's removed by time, technology, space, from Bradenton or Sarasota. This church is like your church. This community is like your community. Like Corinth, few of you have roots in this area that go back generations. God brought you or your parents to Bradenton or Sarasota or Paris or Ellington from many different places. Like Port Manatee, and like the booming ports in Tampa Bay, Corinth was a city in a region defined by the sea trade. As we remember and praise the Lord for the ministry of Anchor House to seafarers from all over the world in our community here, seafarers from all over the world came to Corinth in these days. And like your city and country and culture, the church in Corinth was planted in the midst of a nation that was increasingly morally bankrupt. America, as you know, is not a nation that contrasts all too often with the debauchery of the Roman Empire, particularly true in a cultural sense. Increasingly, America is a nation that resembles the Roman Empire and the immorality that made Rome and Corinth famous. It was just last week that journalist Tiffany Owens wrote this: human trafficking is a shock to many in our land. Many see it as an international problem. But the Christian nonprofit Redeemed Ministries estimates that traffickers currently entrap several hundred thousand Americans. Owen's article is describing what is happening in America just as Paul was proclaiming the gospel in the context of what was happening in the first century in the Roman Empire. It is in his letter to the Christians in the capital of the Roman nation, the city of Rome herself, that Paul applies to our culture and to all culture in the fallen world what we find every place we go after the fall. Paul writes this, many of you remember, in Romans 2, 24 and 25. God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And in the midst of the tragic events of the fall in the world, it enticed the Christians in the church in Corinth, and that entices Christians in the church in Central Florida. It was on May 13th that the local Tampa ABC affiliate reported this. Again, this is a month ago. Polk County detectives have arrested 92 people in an undercover operation involving online prostitution advertising. According to Sheriff Grady Judd, one of the men arrested was Samuel Yoon, 45, of California. Yoon is a youth minister at New Community Mission Church in San Leandro, California. He was in Orlando at a youth ministry conference. Judd said he was actually a keynote speaker. Yoon now faces multiple charges. The corruption and immorality on a national and local scale can seem overwhelming at times. It certainly did to the Corinthians in their time and place. But Paul's point to the local church in Corinth is blessedly just as true for you here in your time and place. Like the church in Corinth, you need the protection and care of our Father. You need the protection and care of His Son, King Jesus, and you have it, just as the Corinthians had it in their day. Again, so close to Jesus, you and the Christians, your brothers and sisters in Christ in Corinth, that He is biblically described, accurately described, as the head of the body that you are a part of, a member of, in His church. Again, blessed words as our text begins. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And again, praise the Lord, this one example of the sufficiency of Christ for us, covenant eyes, and the number of men in this congregation on this Father's Day that are added to the list that receive the accountability as the protection of the Lord from, again, the spiritual battle, all too often bloodied and bruising, indeed, covenant fathers. And again, how good it is to praise the Lord for His sufficiency for us as this text is applied. That brings us to verse 28. And again, if you want to be added to that list, there are covenant eyes brochures in terms of internet accountability that the Lord has blessed the session to be able to offer in the church here. But in verse 28, we have now this listing of gifts from apostles, the various kinds of tongues. The pronoun you, very important in verse 27, the subject and verb of the sentence that make up verse 28 is even more important. The language of the sovereignty of God. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, and ministering in various kinds of tongues. God is appointed. And many of you know one of the most important verses in the Bible regarding the Lord's unconditional election in terms of salvation. Again, those who are saved from the wages of sin through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We find this text in verse 48 of Acts 13. You don't need to turn there, but hear the language of God's appointing. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Same language here in our text. Comes naturally to us to give glory to God for His sovereignty in saving spiritually dead sinners like ourselves. It's He alone who can bring them to eternal life through the Holy Spirit. Some of you have had conversations that when people tell you that Jesus didn't save anybody at the cross and in His resurrection and ascension, He only made salvation possible, many of you have responded with this verse. And you ask rightly the question, who did the appointing to eternal life of all of those who believe? Of course, the answer is God did. And again, the point in our text, Paul's point here, is that the same God who appoints sinners to salvation also appoints those same sinners to use their gifts in the church, the body of Christ. See, the application of the text is this. The Christian faith lived in the life of the church is designed, is blessed to be as exciting and as powerful as faith was the hour I first believed, in the words of John Newton's 1779 hymn, Amazing Grace. Now, we see how this comes about within the first ordering of the gifts of the Spirit. The first three all are in conjunction with the Word of God, the inspiration of the Old Testament. Now, there is challenge with this. Probably some of you have asked the question already. Now, again, what is true for the local church in Corinth is true for the local church here. You are the body of Christ, but nobody in Corinth was an apostle. Nobody is here either. So how was Paul making this link? Prophets. There were those who were given gifts of prophecy. Again, this is a distinction between us and the church in Corinth. We don't have any prophets in Bradenton in our day. There were no gifts of prophecy in the churches of the Reformation either. Again, the Reformers were very clear, writing in submission. Again, they're following Paul's lead. We'll look at this in further detail in chapter 13 in weeks to come. But for this text on this Lord's Day, remember that Martin Luther, John Calvin, Menno Simons, none of these men prophesied. They explained that as Jesus revealed what would happen on the last day in His teaching recorded in the New Testament, and as the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles to write about prophetically what would happen during the proclamation of the gospel and the expansion of the church around the world during this, the church age, the Reformers described prophecy in terms of the teaching of the New Testament's prophecy. That's the transition. There were prophets in Corinth. to begin to explain what the will of God was unto salvation, because they didn't have the entirety of the New Testament. You do. And ever since the New Testament has been in the hands before the eyes of the church, prophecy is correctly understood as the expounding on the prophetic word of God's word alone. In other words, you don't need, nor should you want, any other prophecy outside of the word of God. All scripture is God-breathed. It is sufficient for all you need to be, in the language of 2 Timothy 3:17, equipped for every good work. So apostles, prophets, we see how these first two offices are lived out in the church in the third group of people mentioned here. Again, we'll explain apostles in this context. If you do have your Bibles open, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Again, instructions for the raising up of elders, as the church is already within the pages of the New Testament transitioning from the church of the apostles, the apostolic church, again, to the apostolic church as revealed through the elders. Qualifications for office for the church of all time until Jesus comes again, chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 7. The saying is trustworthy: if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard nor violent, gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. You notice what you don't read about there in terms of the officers, the authority in the church through the overseers. Prophecy, apostles, these are not offices. These are not mentioned within the qualifications of the office for the church for all time. What you do read about, of course, that links that text to this one, who you are to what Paul is writing about here in the church in Corinth, the ability to teach. And so it is that apostles and prophets are temporary offices that are lived out to the church for all time through the word of God. Again, you have the apostles' testimony, the power of the apostolic church, again, through God's word alone. The apostolic ministry was personal. The gifts of prophecy were personal. The apostles, like Paul, were uniquely inspired to write what their office contained. And Paul writes to the Corinthians about apostles because they had access to the apostolic ministry through this letter and the other inspired letters of the Old Testament. It should be of great encouragement to you. Again, the apostolic church is alive and well here because the same Holy Spirit continues to impress the truth of God, the living word, Jesus Christ, in the soul of each of his own today, no less than in this text here. Verse 8 of chapter 13. Again, same page as your Bibles within our text, just a little further on. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. Tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. And again, knowledge, this is utterances of knowledge. Again, something unique to the first century church that we read about in 1 Corinthians 12:8. Of course, Paul is not saying that knowledge of who Jesus is ever goes away. It's not a temporal gift. John Calvin's very helpful here. He describes what Paul is writing about as he expounds on this verse, verse 28. As to the passage before us, he wrote 500 years ago, we must observe that of the offices which Paul makes mention of, some are perpetual, others temporary. And Calvin goes on to describe the offices in this list that are perpetual: teaching, helping administration, teaching through pastors and elders, helping through the deacons, and administration specific to the office of ruling elders that rule and again bring good order, the order of Christ, to his church as they execute, they administer the scriptures to the life of God's people, the flock of the good shepherd. That brings us to the last gift mentioned, various kinds of tongues. And again, Calvin recognizes two kinds: the interpretation, in other words, the translation into known tongues, like we see at Pentecost, And then the speaking in the tongues of angels, as we read about 1 Corinthians 13:1, part of the charismata, a charismatic gift that, again, the Lord used to fill a gap until the prophetic word in the known tongue of the New Testament was in the hands of the church. That brings us to verses 29 and 30. Again, the blessing for all of us to embrace the multiple gifts in the body of Christ. The key to the list of questions in verses 29 through 30 is found in the first question. Are all apostles? A very rhetorical question. As you well know, none of the Corinthians are apostles. Not only are they all not, not a single one of them is. Again, they have access to the apostles through the word. Are all prophets? Some of them were. But again, because they only had some of the books of the New Testament in the generation, but he's actually rebuking or at least humbling those with the gifts of prophecy. Again, that's great if you're a prophet, but are all prophets? You're certainly not an apostle if you are one, and this goes on throughout the whole list. Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all work miracles? Do all speak with tongues? None of the Corinthian Christians could say that they had all of these things. Again, the point, of course, is that nobody is an island. Important words for us to hear in our culture, in their pilgrimage from this fallen world into glory. In Ocala, Faith OPC pastor Greg Hoadley recently reminded me, actually in this past week, of a beautiful quote by Reformed pastor and scholar Joel Beakey. Many of you have read his writings. He's a blessed and gifted servant in the church. And it applies, verses 29 through 30 well. He wrote this: live in such a way that Christ means everything to you. Now, that's what Paul's talking about here in verses 29 through 30 with these questions. Here's his point. When you live that way, you recognize that you need all of the gifts that Christ has given his church, and you don't have them all. And so if Christ means everything to you, then you will treasure, you will embrace, you will run to the diverse gifts that you need, that he has distributed to others across the diversity of the church, different gifts to different members. But the gifts are for everyone in the encouragement of the common body of Christ. OPC church planter Bruce Hollister, he is described on the website of New Covenant Community Church in New Lenox in the early years that to be part of a church family, he writes, is in an OPC mission work, you have to have a pioneering spirit. These are good words, and they apply here. There's an analogy between our spiritual journey as a local church, this is true for Corinth, true for us, and the wagon trains, the pioneers that went west in our nation's history. As you know, it was not wise to head into the wild, to try to go over and through the Rocky Mountains by yourself or as individual families. And so families would band together. They would go in wagon trains. You could, very literally as you needed to, circle the wagons against enemies that were attacking the body. You could help one another. You had the joy of going on the journey of your pilgrimage together in the fellowship that God had given to you. See, this has always been true for the church. It's true for this church today. The encouragement, the application of the text is never lose this pioneering spirit. When and as you recognize that you need the gifts of the other members of the body of Christ in your church, in your life, you develop the bonds that are so tight and so blessed in your church family. Now, some of you know this. The danger of hosting times of fellowship in your home for the church family here, people won't leave, right? They enjoy it much. And again, you have to set alarms or indeed find ways to encourage people to have the rest that they need for the work or the worship of the next day. And again, you see snippets of this every Lord's Day. The care with which the servants in the church with gifts, diverse and deep gifts, all to the glory of Christ, they use those gifts in the care over our fellowship time, our fellowship meals. It's evidence of thanksgiving for what Paul is describing here. People that know that I have gifts, but again, others have gifts too, and it is so special that we have the blessing twice on the Lord's Day to have fellowship together in the body of Christ as the community of the saints. That brings us to the blessed close of our text in verse 31. The higher gifts. And it almost goes without saying at this point, what Paul means here is the higher gifts are the lasting gifts. Look at verse 13 of chapter 13. Again, it should be on the same page as the Bible's open before you. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Who are the people that know the most excellent way? It almost screams out from the text, right? You have these two things together. Earnestly desire the higher gifts. Again, Paul will show you the most excellent way. And of course, the most excellent way is what Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 13. He answers that question vividly. The people who know the most excellent way are the people who earnestly desire the higher gifts. They are people who love the Bible. People who teach the Bible in their home. Who sing the Bible in the Psalms and the hymns written in submission to God's Word in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Who pray as the Bible teaches them to pray. Final application. We're going to return to the context in which we began. Again, immorality was rampant in Corinth. The church was challenged with it. That's very true here as well. But before we get there, have you ever found a brother or sister in Christ or a family that you love in the church family, and you say things like, those in the church family or those that you're challenged to love, and you say things like, boy, they bug me. They know their Bible too well. They must read their Bible too much. That is why they are so hard to get along with. The opposite is true, isn't it? The higher gifts, again, are the gifts of the apostles' prophecy, again, filled manifest in the gift of teaching in our day. And again, the importance is that these belong to everyone in the church. The means are the grace of grace are for everyone. They are not gifts to be hoarded. They are not gifts to be received. They are gifts that are to be received in the church and shared in the church. The families that you are the closest to, that you love the most, that you think about, again, you see the sincerity of a biblical faith in them, and you want more of it. That's what Paul is talking about here in the most excellent way. You have that way. Now, to the problem of immorality. Again, one last application in one small slice of the spiritual battle, that the victory that Christ has won in it. Lisa Thompson, Salvation Army's liaison for the abolition of sexual trafficking, she is recorded as saying this in World Magazine from just a week ago. She notes the glamour attached to, quote, saying you're doing anti-trafficking work, unquote, adding, it would be nice to see people take on small and unheralded and humble bits of work with the prevention side of trafficking. You know what the prevention side of trafficking is? It's loving people who are unlovable. They feel that they have no other place to go. Now see, that's what she's describing there, is what is found in the church. What she's talking about is what Paul describes here the most excellent way. Again, the higher gifts are the ones found in God's Word that teach you how to personally love people in very ugly positions and places. And again, you love them because Jesus went to such a place for you, to the cross. And now you can bring the Bible by God's grace to bear as you learn how to take on small and unheralded and humble bits of work that encourage the saints and indeed are used by the Lord to save the lost. And so remember that God appoints all those who are saved, you who are the body of Christ, to believe into eternal life. That is who you are. But you are also, like in Corinth, the body of Christ here in Bradenton in this congregation, you have also been appointed to use your gifts and to receive the gifts of others in the body of Christ in the church family. So as we close on this Lord's Day, rejoice in God's appointing you to such a high calling. Yes, to believe unto salvation, but also to love and to serve His body, which is your body, the body of Christ, the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are. Indeed, for the body of Christ, how precious she is to us, how humbled we are by your great grace to be brought into it. Father, thank you that Christ alone is the head of his body, his bride, his church. And thank you that in the joy of the hour we first believed, we have the joy that never ends. Indeed, it grows and grows. As the same God, you who have appointed us to believe unto salvation, saving us from the guilt of all our sins. We thank you for also appointing us to use gifts that you have so richly given as a loving father to his children for use within a church body so diverse. Thank you that you give us the gifts of others in the life as our life together as church family. And thank you that we can use our gifts to the encouragement of others that we love so much. Thank you that we love you as our God as you bless us and encourage us through the gifts that you give to all the saints. And thank you that they all bring glory to Christ, in whose name we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.